It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to be with the brethren here, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to spend some time in the Word of God, allowing God's Word to strengthen us, to build us up in the most holy faith. It's certainly a delight to be able to open God's Word, and I appreciate Brother Tom in leading us in those songs that really remind us about the Word of God and how precious it really is and the opportunity that we have to be here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. Some think that self-confidence is great, but confidence in the Lord is greater. You see, throughout the Bible, we read about some of the bravest men like Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David putting their confidence in the Lord. I guess one of the most familiar stories of what I'm talking about is probably when David fought Goliath. You remember the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines, and David is going to come into the camp to check on his brothers, and he hears the taunt of Goliath, and we see that the Israelites became afraid, but David had the courage to stand up against this giant. And I love how that story unfolds, because it's as if David is saying, who does this person think that he is, defiling the armies of God? And remember, David says, I will go and I will fight against this giant. And Saul comes and says, David, you're not going to be able to do this. David, you know how small you are. You know how great Goliath is. But that didn't seem to bother David at all. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll notice 34 through 37 really describes David's confidence in the Lord. And David, in that, begins to talk about the lion and the bear and how he slew the lion and the bear. And David says, I'm confident that God will deliver me from this Philistine. David defeated Goliath not because he was stronger or bigger, but because his confidence was in the Lord. You know, there are going to be giants that all of us have to face. And as we think about these giants, the challenges that we face in this life, we don't want our challenges to become so great that we become afraid. Like David, we want to face our challenges. We want to face our giants with confidence. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. And there's just a verse that I want you to highlight. I could make reference to it, but this is a verse that you may want to underline in your Bible. And it's a great verse as it speaks concerning confidence. And that's what we're talking about this morning, putting our confidence in God like David, like Abraham, like so many of those great heroes of faith that we look up to. Now, as you're looking at Isaiah chapter 30, things weren't looking very good for God's people. God's people weren't trusting in them. We might say that they were self-confident. They were putting their confidence in the material and other people instead of God. And as you read this beautiful context here in Isaiah chapter 30, we see that God is encouraging them to put their confidence in Him. And He tells us why. We see why it's so important to put our confidence in the Lord in Isaiah 30, verse number 15. Listen to what God says. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But notice the people said, and ye would not. The people didn't turn to the Lord, but I want you to notice that phrase. In your confidence, God says you will receive strength. In confidence shall be your strength. You see, when we put our confidence in the Lord, we will have the strength to face the challenges of this life. And that's what God was getting across to His people. If you'll trust in me, if you will put your confidence in me, you'll be strengthened. I'll strengthen you. I'll build you up. I'll help you as you go through this life. And the same is true for us. When we put our confidence in the Lord, it strengthens us. It builds us up. And so as we think about this great verse here in Isaiah 30, verse number 15, we learn that in confidence we receive strength. And what we want to do this morning, and Lord willing, this evening, we want to turn to God's Word, and we want to study God's Word, and we want to see some things from God's Word that we can put our confidence in. Now remember, when we put our confidence in the Lord, when we put our confidence in the things that we're going to be talking about from God's Word, it's going to strengthen us. It's going to build us up. We can be confident that there is a God, that He exists, that He is alive. Do you realize as you study God's Word, God's Word is very unique in that as you study it, it arouses confidence. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how the Bible begins. Inspiring confidence in us that there is a God. We can be confident that God exists. We can be confident that He is alive. Well, somebody might say, well, Clay, I can't see Him. You say that God exists and that God is alive. Well, I can't see Him with my eyes. No, you can't see Him through the literal eye. You can't see God with your five senses. But we do see God through the eyes of faith. And we see that throughout Scripture. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 4. Now, as you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 11, you know chapter 11 has to do with faith. As we mentioned, we read about great individuals that demonstrated great faith. This whole chapter is on the subject of faith. Notice how it begins. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, listen to this, of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then verse number 3 is really the verse that I want us to focus in on. Through faith, the writer says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. This is a great, great chapter on creation here. Great verse on creation. Through faith, we again understand that the world that we live in, was framed by the Word of the Lord. So that the things which we see, like the sky, the stars, the trees, the sun, the moon, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. What's the writer saying? That God created something out of nothing? And only God can do that. How did He do that? Psalm 33, 1 through 9, He spoke and it was done. But I want you to notice something else with me from Psalm 19 about God's creation. And you see how this works hand in hand. In Psalm 19, and I'm familiar, as you're turning over to Psalm 19, this is a familiar psalm. And rightfully so. But this psalm teaches us two important things. Creation, first of all, is how we see God. And revelation, number two, is how we hear Him. Now think about that. Creation is how we see God. Revelation is how we hear Him. And both points are taught here in Psalm 19. In fact, some have entitled Psalm 19, Two Witnesses for God. First witness, creation. Second witness, when you get down to verse number 7, to the end of the chapter, revelation. Revelation, creation, revelation. Here's the point we're making from Psalm 19. Because of His creation, because of His revelation, I know that God exists. I know that He is real. I know that He is alive. I can be confident in that. Listen to Psalm 19, just a few verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Listen to it. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. I hope you take time to look at the stars at night. I hope you take time to look at the moon and to really think about God's creation. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at on this earth. When you look up, when you look around you, you will see that God exists. His creation is crying out that He exists. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set, listen to it, a tabernacle for the sun. And then the psalmist describes the sun rising, coming out of its chambers like a bridegroom. And it's a beautiful thing when you're driving in to Austin and the sun rises and shines in your face and you can't even see anything in front of you. I see that all of the time. But it reminds me, every time I see that sun, every time I see the moon and the stars, when I see the seasons, by the way, as the Apostle Paul preached to others throughout the book of Acts, he is going to talk about these things to get people's attention, to get people to focus on God. Creation is how we see God. We see that somebody created all of this. It didn't happen by accident. No, God created it. He spoke it into existence. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we believe that. That God created something out of nothing. Creation reveals that He exists. But then you look at verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Through revelation, we hear God. But the point is powerful from Psalm 19. We can be confident that there is a God. He is real, He exists, and He is alive. Well, again, when our confidence is in the Lord, remember, confidence strengthens us. How does this strengthen us? Because the way we think about God affects the way that we live our lives. There's the practical aspect. The way we think about God affects the way we live our life here upon this earth. Now, in our mind, like so many in the world today, if we have this in our mind that there is no God, that God doesn't exist, it's going to affect the way people live. And you look at all the chaos and the confusion in our world, and people are living like animals. But that's what they teach us about ourselves, that we came from an animal. And when you tell people that you come from a monkey or an animal, well, you're going to act like a monkey. You're going to act like a wild animal. But if we understand that our existence comes from God, if we understand that God exists, that He's real, that He is alive, oh, it's going to change everything about us. It's going to make a difference in how we live. We're not going to live for self. We're going to live for God. We can be confident that there is a God. And when we understand that He is alive, when we understand that He does exist, it's going to make a difference in our life. We're going to live for God. We're going to be a good person. And that confidence that He exists is going to strengthen us. Remember Isaiah 30, verse number 15. In confidence is your strength. Strength comes from confidence, knowing that there is a God, knowing that He exists. Number two, we can be confident that His Word is inspired. Again, we can be confident that His Word is inspired. Listen to how 2 Timothy 3:16 begins. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that means that all Scripture is God-breathed. This has God's breath. The words that we're looking at, they are God's Word. As Jesus would say in Matthew 4, verse 4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's Word comes from heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist says, your Word has been settled in heaven. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, we learn that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils. And when God breathed into the nostrils of man, it says man became a living soul. Think about that as it applies to the Bible. Again, what makes the Bible alive and active? God breathed this message. Just as God breathed into the nostrils of man and man became a living soul, God breathed into the message we call the Bible, and that's what makes the Bible alive and powerful. Hebrews 4, verse number 12. How did God do that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we learn that holy men of God spake as they were being moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. You see, if we're going to believe that the Word of God is inspired, we need to understand the process of revelation, how God communicated, how God revealed His revelation. There are a lot of religious people that don't respect the Word of God. They don't see the Word of God as being God-breathed, inspired by God. They look at the Bible as a collection of ideas and of thoughts. But when we go back to Scripture, we learn how God communicated His Word to mankind. He did so through the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus spent a considerable amount of time with His apostles preparing them for this truth. Remember in John chapter 16, Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. But when He does come, He will guide you into all truth. In Mark 13, verse number 11, Jesus said to His apostles, when you're arrested, when you're taken before the council, don't premeditate what you're going to say. Don't be thinking about that. Because it's not you that speaks, it'll be the Holy Spirit in you that is speaking. Again, that's how God communicated His words to mankind. He did so through the Spirit. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 37, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things, listen to the language, that I write unto you are the commandments of God. The things that I write unto you, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote those letters being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you think you're spiritual, you can tell whether or not you're spiritual. Do you acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of men? Look at this example, if you would, under this point in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is commending the brethren there at Thessalonica for their good and honest heart and how they receive the Word of God. And I like what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which ye heard of us, listen to what he says. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which worketh also in you that believe. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. We can be confident that God's word is inspired. And listen, when we are confident, here's the application now. If we are confident that this is the Word of God that we're proclaiming, that we are hearing this morning, we will unite it with faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And not only will we unite it with faith, we'll be obedient to what God's Word says. We'll obey from the heart, Romans 6, verse 17, that form of doctrine. Remember, in confidence, God says you will receive strength. When we are confident that God exists, when we are confident that God's Word is God-breathed from God, it will strengthen us. It will build us up, knowing that He is alive and knowing that He has communicated His will to us. When you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you see the importance of God's Word and why we study God's Word. Because God's Word equips us. God's Word guides us. It leads us. It corrects us. It helps us along the way. And so as we think about confidence, our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in our God who exists, who is real, who is alive, who has communicated His heavenly will to each one of us. And we receive strength through confidence. Notice this next point. We can be confident, and we're going to look at many more even tonight. In fact, as you're thinking about this lesson, if you think about a point, jot that down and pass it to me. I promise you I'll include it in the lesson tonight. But notice this next point. We can be confident that God loves mankind. Now, if we are confident that this is the Word of God, we're going to be confident that God loves us, because that's what God has revealed. That is what God has communicated to His creation through inspiration. Don't you love John 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that personally? Like the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians 2, verse 20, speaking of Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, I'm confident as I read and study God's Word that God is telling me over and over again that He loves me. Turn over, if you would, though, to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice this principle here from 1 John chapter 3. I want to build upon this because it causes us to think about this idea of God loving us. Now, the Apostle John has a lot to say about love. in this epistle. But look at verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's the point that I want to make. It's one thing to say to somebody, I love you. It's another to show it. John isn't saying that you should never tell brethren that you love them. No, that's something that we're encouraged to do. We need to say that we love one another, but we also need to back it up. We need to show people that we love them. Verse number 17 shows us how we can prove that, how we can prove to others that we love them. Well, think about that same principle with God. Not only does God say, I love you, we've already established that. From John 3, verse number 16, God also proves it. He also demonstrates that love that He has for mankind. If you would, go back to the book of Romans and read with me Romans chapter 5, and you'll notice what God says in His Word about His love for mankind. And I don't want to just read verse number 8. I really want to begin at verse number 6. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But look at verse number 8. But God commended, God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, not only does God say, I love you, He's demonstrated that love by sending His only begotten Son, only one of a kind. He had only one. And He sent His Son because of His love for us. And Jesus hung on the cross. He suffered and died because of His love for us. In fact, we learn in 1 John 4, verse number 10, it was because of that love that God had for us that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now there's a word to chew on for a few minutes. Propitiation. That literally means that God provided a substitutionary sacrifice in our stead. We are the ones that violated His will. We are the ones that transgressed His holy law. We are the ones that deserve to be punished, to die. We deserve His holy wrath. That's why sin is so horrible. God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7, verse 11. When we sin against God, we subject ourselves to God's holy wrath. But Jesus Christ loved us. God loved us that He provided that substitutionary sacrifice so that we would be able to escape the wrath of God. We can be confident that God loves mankind. That God was seeking my best interest. You see, when it comes to love, God has taught me how to love. Paul mentions that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. You've been taught by God how to love. God teaches me how I should seek the best interest of others. How I should display my love toward God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Same applies to us. It's one thing to say that you love God. It's another to show it. Oh, there are a lot of folks walking around saying that they love God, but they don't keep His commandments. Oh, we can be confident that we love God if we obey God, if we keep all of His commandments. We can be confident that God exists, that He's real. We can be confident that His Word is inspired from God. We can be confident that God loves each one of us. In confidence, remember what God says, you will receive strength. Just stop and think about how each one of these points, if we're confident in each one of these points, each one of these points can strengthen us. You know, when we see the world around us, I'm convinced that we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded that there is a God in heaven. We need to be reminded He's given us His holy law to live by. It's our standard of righteousness. And we need to remind ourselves that God loves us. That means that God wants what is best for me. And when I think about that, it strengthens me. It builds me up. It wants me to want to live for Him. I hope these 3 points this morning will encourage you. Our time has gotten away from us, but the good thing is, Lord willing, if the Lord allows us to be here tonight, we'll continue to elaborate on some things that we learned in God's Word that we can be confident in, because we have many more in each one of these points that we look at. If our confidence is in these things that we're talking about from God's Word, it will strengthen us. God loves mankind, and as I said, what God wants more than anything is for you to be saved. That's one of the points we'll mention tonight. We can be confident that God wants me to be saved, that He wants you to be saved. This morning is a great opportunity for all of us to really think about our salvation. If we never obeyed the gospel, let's resolve to do that this morning. If we're not being faithful to God, if we've allowed ourselves to be distracted by everything that is around us, let's resolve to correct that this morning and make things right with God, to put Him first in our lives, to put our confidence in the Lord, so we'll have the strength to meet life head on. Whatever life presents before us, again, with the Lord's help, we can be more than victorious. I do thank You for Your kind attention this morning, and I hope each one of us will really think about our life, our relationship with God. And if we can help you in any way this morning, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.